We did our intro a couple of weeks ago, who this is. We talked about John Mark. John Mark could have easily been someone that was a discard. You know what a discard is when you're playing? It's the card you don't want. It's the card you don't want to play. It's the card you don't want to use. It's the one in your hand that stinks. It's your discard. You want to get rid of it. Well, John Mark could have easily been that discard. Paul the Apostle. Awesome. Guy, to say the least. We've spent almost a year in going through Acts together as we learned all about the Acts of the Apostles and some of the things. And we know it's still being written today as our, through our lives. But this concept here, this idea, and all that the Lord is doing with John Mark's life as he's recording a gospel, probably a convert of Peter's, probably kind of a disciple, someone that hung around Peter, and most likely is recounting what he heard from Peter. And so he's kind of regurgitating, if you're willing, to just kind of share what he had found out from Peter and kind of sharing this, though he had seen and been around some of this firsthand, very possibly, as we talked about the one who fled from the Garden of Gethsemane. He could have been the one that fled from the garden. It's very possible. Slight conjecture. You make your decision. It's not going to affect your eternity either way, what you think of that. But nonetheless, as we kind of pick it up, this is a guy that could have been a discard. This is the guy that Paul said, hey, you know what? He's not traveling with me, man. You know, he bailed out on us. He became a whiner, and we sent him down the road, you know. But Barnabas said, no, wait a minute. We got to hang on. Barnabas says, let's bro down with him. Let's, you know, that you can put in your glossary. And but to just hang out with him, to be a brother in Christ to him, to encourage him, there's your definition. And so he was wanting to just be that guy. That's Barnabas, an encourager. And we talked about how important it is. Because John Mark, because of Barnabas' encouragement, didn't become a discard. See, you and I could easily be a discard many times. We make mistakes. We do things that we shouldn't. We say things we shouldn't. We mishandle things. And things go on. But yet God doesn't see you and doesn't see me as a discard. Today, I am grateful for that. So thankful not to be a discard. Not in the Lord's view. You know, sometimes in the world's view, sometimes in the super spiritual view, sometimes in the whatever view, we can be seen that way. But John Mark records his gospel here and kind of gives to us just a great accounting of Jesus' life. Now, it's different, as you notice, than some of the other gospels. They're all four different perspectives. Mark's gospel here, as he records it, is that, bam, like a flash, boom, boom. You know, a quick PowerPoint. Boom, 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 boom. It's flashing at us as he goes through it. Now, he looks at it from the perspective of Jesus as a servant. Jesus as a servant. That's why he doesn't go through and list a bunch of the genealogy and stuff. He doesn't talk about a lot of that because for a servant, it was irrelevant. A slave, it didn't matter. It had no bearing on anything. And so, as we see here, he doesn't record any of that. He jumps right into it and gets rolling with the life. We saw John the Baptist, as he talked about John the Baptist's life, brief and concise. He talks about John baptizing him, verses 9, 10, and 11. And we talked about that very quickly. We talked about the fact that why would Jesus need to be baptized? Well, it's Jesus' identity with you, Jesus' identity with me. It's the fact that we need to be baptized. That identification, not need as far as I believe scripturally for salvation itself, but the identification with Jesus, death and resurrection. And he's saying, you need to identify with this. And the fully God, fully man is identifying with you, identifying with me, understanding what our need was to be. You'll notice in verse 10, it says immediately. That's a word you'll notice in these first few chapters. You'll notice it over and over and over again. Immediately. And you know what's interesting about that? There is a sense of urgency. Mark, first century church, believed that there was a sense of urgency in getting the word out about Jesus Christ. You know, just having watched someone breathe their last breath breeds a sense of urgency, you know, when we do that. And many of you have been with friends or family and watched and been exposed to that. And, you know, it's real. The fact that this tent wears out, you know, it just wears out eventually. And we're at all different stages I've tried to wear mine out as quickly as I could, but you know, it eventually will wear out. It brings this sense of urgency, and Mark had that. He says, immediately this happened. And then immediately after his identification in the baptism there, and then coming back out, basically speaking of the resurrection itself, then he's taken out in the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. You think, well, why would God's Spirit drive Jesus, the Son of God, out into the wilderness to be tempted? And remember, we talked about this when we studied this before. That word is not necessarily the same, you know, as what we think of temptation. It's to be tested. Any type of a situation like that can play out either way. In other words, for us, it can play out God's testing, but the enemy is wanting to use it to pull you away in a temptation, to draw you away. God, though, when we're being tested like this, it's very different, because he's wanting to prove out, as this is allowed to transpire, he's wanting to prove out the value of who he is in our lives. In other words, that ultimate time where we say, I give over my life and trust in God. And no longer is it my life, but it's God within me. And I'm reliant upon God. I'm not reliant upon me. I'm reliant upon the Lord and trusting in the Lord. Jesus proved out the value of the power of the Spirit and the reliance upon the Spirit's work, and that we too can rely upon the Holy Spirit. We covered that a little bit more in depth. Let's pick up verse 14 right now. Now after John was put in prison, and this is speaking of John the Baptist that was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Again, we talked about the fact that the gospel is not a debate. You know, a lot of people want to debate the gospel. I don't want to debate the gospel. The gospel is not an item for debate. The gospel is itself good news. It's the proclamation of good news that God has come in the form of his Son to this earth. That's what Jesus came to do, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. That time is fulfilled. This time that's been spoken of in the scriptures throughout all the Old Testament, that time speaking of the coming of the Messiah, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. And that word is at hand means to, it's drawn near, it's come near to us. You see, Jesus within you, and I need you really to think about this, because this is important. Jesus that dwells within you, whenever you are talking and interacting with people about the gospel, Jesus is coming near to them. The kingdom of God has come near to them. You see, it's very important, because sometimes we can think it or marginalize it or think it insignificant, our interaction with others. We can kind of just table it or think it doesn't have that much significance. Don't forget about what we talked about earlier, the providence, the providential hand and the leading of God. And that God is at work behind the scenes. All the time, God's moving. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. And so what does Jesus say to do? So, hey, why don't you guys just think about this for a little bit? Why don't you guys contemplate? Matter of fact, why don't you dispute the reality of God and dispute the reality of Jesus Christ and dispute the reality of the work of the Spirit? Why don't you spend all your time disputing these things? Is that what it says? Absolutely not. Jesus says the most important things. He was concise. He was clear with his words. And the purpose is very clear. He says, repent. He doesn't say, go on doing what you're doing. He doesn't say, live your life willy-nilly, do whatever you want. He doesn't say, just keep living like hell and do anything you want and sin and carry on. He doesn't say that, does he? He says, repent. Why? Because it's the most important thing that can happen. We turn away from a lifestyle in the world, and we turn toward God. It's twofold. It can't be just the one side, oh, I'm just going to turn away from that. If you turn away, you're turning toward. So you have to turn away from something and turn toward something else. And so here, this is what Jesus says. He says, repent and believe in the gospel. That word believe is kind of interesting when you think about it, because if I really believe something, If I really, really believe something to be true, I'm going to do something with that which I believe. This changes the scope from our cultural Christianity that we experience around us so much. It changes the scope of that quite a bit. Because if I really believe in something, it's going to have an impact on my life. It's going to change the course of my thought process. I'm going to do something with what I believe. So first of all, we're to repent, to turn away from. And for me, I've told you many times, when I publish my book, which I have no intention to do, but when I do, I will be repent and move on. Because to me, that's the story of my life. It didn't stop at my initial conversion. It's been a lifestyle for me. You know? Wow, I realized that was stupid and wrong. Please forgive me, Lord. I want to repent of that. I don't want to keep going the stupid wrong direction. I want to turn away and do what you was going to please you. So repent and go on. And I think that's a good, because sometimes we get this idea that, well, I gave my life to the Lord. I sin no more. And well, wow, glory, glory. I've never met anybody that's happened to yet. You know, I mean, the reality is, yes, past, present, future sin, done away with on the cross. Yes, in the spiritual realm, forgiven, done. But the reality is, I still get dirty out there. You know what I mean? I still do things and say things and think things that I shouldn't. It happens. And so what do I need? I need to repent. It becomes a lifestyle, a continual adjustment and changing as God. It's God at work. Salvation is that work of God. It's something that he's working into us and working out the worldly stuff. You know, getting rid of the worldly stuff and working in. And so we're to work out, you know, our own salvation with fear and trembling. So what he's worked in, we're to work out. That salvation, that new life that we've been given. Powerful thought. So we're to repent, believe in the gospel, the good news. So when I believe in something, then I'm going to take action upon it. So I wrote in my own margin notes for me, I wrote, and tell others. Believe in and tell others. Because that's really what you do with good news. That's what you do with good news. You tell others. So it's repent, make a personal life decision and a change, and let God change my life. And then, so I'm moving another direction, and now I'm going to tell others. Okay, for me, and I've shared this with you many times, you know, all the whole party lifestyle I lived in all this prior to giving my life back to the Lord. Now, I repented. Now, as I repented, God changed my life. Now, I've got people asking me, saying, gosh, so what happened? Well, you know, I've just got tremendous willpower, you know. And I didn't do that. I couldn't tell people that because I knew I stunk. I had no willpower. I couldn't stop on my own. I was a train going 100 miles an hour on the track with a bridge that's out, you know, and no brakes. That was my life. That was many of our lives. That's all of humanity, really. I'm not unique, you see, in that sense. That's all of us. We're all in the same boat or on the same train, depending upon what illustration you want to use. So the idea, though, is when someone asks, I can't go down this other avenue of explanation. Well, you know, really, if you do this and do, you know, and list out, you know, 30-step program of how to fix your life, yeah, there's hundreds of books out there, maybe thousands, of how to fix your life. I can tell you how to do it in one step. Jesus just told us how to do it in one step. Repent. Just repent. Change, you know, follow God. Powerful, easy, simple for the basest of people, and I'm thankful for that. And then tell others. So when someone asks, what happened? What happened? You can tell them the good news. That Jesus can fix you just like he's fixed me. He's in the process of fixing. Maybe diamonds in the rough, fair enough. But still, it's a process, isn't it? And he's doing something in our lives. And we have so much to be thankful for. Then he goes out and he tries to find a few guys because he wants to pour himself into them and let them ultimately pour themselves into others, which is what he wants to do with you and I. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. That makes good sense. If they're fishermen, they're casting a net. That's good. These are just regular fellas. These are not, you know, there's nothing wrong. Some of you may be brain surgeons, and God bless you. I think that's awesome. Some of you may have tremendous, powerful intellect. That's great. That's wonderful. But you know what? We all come through the same way, don't we, into the presence of God. We're all going to get there the same way. And it doesn't matter what your issues are or what your problems are or what's going on. We're all going to get there the same way, aren't we? By humbling ourselves, by giving ourselves to Jesus, by receiving him, receiving the work that he's done for us. What a great thing to always remember. Fishermen, he just chose these regular guys that are out there casting a net. And Jesus said to them, now, I don't notice that he promises some, you know, hey, you're going to get this kind of a car. Well, of course, they didn't have cars then. You're going to get this kind of a camel, a donkey, camels, you know. You'll probably get a new jet boat instead of the boat you've been using to fish out of. You know, he doesn't describe any of that, does he? All Jesus says, and this is what he says to us, and he says this every morning when you peep your eyes open, follow me. He doesn't ask you to be something you're not. He doesn't ask you to try and become something. He just simply says, follow me. God help me, God help us to not make it so complicated. Follow me. Man, Jesus is so wonderful in how he handles things. He says, follow me. And then he says, not you need to go out and make yourself anything. He says, I will make you become fishers of men. He didn't say, you need to go out and labor and toil and figure everything out on your own. Which is what we do, foolishly. You remember the guy I mentioned earlier, Bob? Bob's the same guy, and I had to tell him. I had to tell him and remind him of this, and we got a great laugh out of it. He's the one that I told you when he had said, hey, listen, I said, let's just do, he wanted to just do a Bible study and stuff, and we're just going to hang out and do this Bible study. And this is when I'd first given my heart back to the Lord. And He goes, well, I was thinking maybe Hebrews would be a good thing, you know, to go through. And he's the one that I told, oh, man, listen, I don't want to study about all that kind of stuff. I want to know about Jesus, you know, which this I didn't know anything, you know. But he's the guy that I, you know, which is obviously what Hebrews is absolutely all about, you know, all about revealing Jesus, you know, through. Oh, my goodness, what a mess. But we had a great laugh about that. I said, remember when I told you that? I just recently taught through Hebrews. It was different than I thought. No. But follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. So I think there's a couple things to think about that it's not so much that we need to try and become something of ourselves, but that we need to just be immersed in the presence of Jesus and let Jesus in us become what we are supposed to be in him. Whatever that is, whatever that amounts to, let that happen. All of you have been given gifts by the Holy Spirit, every one of you. And God wants to take and put those into, those gifts are there. When you give your life to the Lord, they're there. If they're dormant, that's not God's fault. That's not God's doing. You need to let God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, breathe life into those things. Because the only thing that's going to matter is if it's infused with the love of God. That's the only thing that's going to matter. So as we go on, they immediately left their nets and followed him. So again, that sense of urgency, they didn't try and figure out what the pay scale was going to be. They didn't try and find out what kind of car allowance or what kind of car that the company was going to give them. They didn't try and figure out a bunch of other things and all the other benefit packages and everything else that they were supposed to get in their minds. They didn't ask any of those questions, did they? They were asked to follow him, and immediately they left their nets and followed him. That was the result. That was their choice. They did exactly what Jesus said. They followed him. And then when they had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Now, you got to make a couple of cultural notes here, just a couple of things. Just tuck these away. This idea with Zebedee and them leaving their dad. That's one thing. Leaving their dad, that was one thing. But they had hired servants, and the only ones that had hired servants were those that were, this is a bigger fishing company.
How's that?
This was a little more of an established business. They were leaving a lot because this was something that would have been then entrusted to them. So this is a larger fishing firm than the other one that Simon and Andrew left. But they had a lot that they were walking away from, and they were told the same thing, is he called them and just wanted to bring them along too. Will you notice in verse 16 and verse 19 with me, Jesus was the one that is being recognized here. It says, about the middle of the verses, it says, he saw, capital H, he saw. You know what's so awesome is that the eyes of the Lord search to and fro, the Bible says. And you know what? He saw and he sees you. He sees you today. He sees you in your circumstances. He sees you in whatever is happening in your life. And he would say the same to you and to me every day. As he sees us, he would speak those same words, follow me. And all we have to do is say yes. He will make you become what he wants to do in your life. You don't need to worry about that. He will make you and I to become fishers of men. Why? Because that's his whole objective. Even in our job places, even in the times that, you know, of our great despair and weakness and discouragement and whatever, we can go and do a lot of other different things. Listen, in the hospital where my mom was a gal that I went to high school with, that was one of her personal nurses for 2 or 3 days of her stay there. Lo went to the doctor's office, her doctor's office, and lo and behold, one of the gals that worked at the in the doctor's office was someone that she'd gone to high school with. The hospice nurse that shows up at the house after we bring my mom home, I also went to high school with her. All the way through this, it's opportunity to bear witness of who God is in our lives, who God has been in our family. And it was just a wonderful time to bear witness. The Bible says that we are to what? Be ready in season and out of season. I was a little out of season the last couple of weeks. A little out of season. Well, that was a real out of season when I flew to Albuquerque. My head was, you know, my hamsters were running real fast. I was briefly living the life of Paul Clark, not the apostle. And you know, just had this brief envisioning, wow, that's really sick, man. I couldn't do this on a regular basis. But, you know, but just the whole concept of, man, you know, I had nothing to rely upon but just the Lord. I was tapped out. But be ready in season and out of season. Let God have you and let him have his way. God will do what he wants to do through those times and those seasons in our lives. They were casting a net using, God used them in their natural abilities. Some of you may have noted this before at other times, but you know, these guys were definitely used in evangelistic endeavors quite a bit. And they were out there casting their net, you know, and God used them in that way ultimately. No doubt, the other two, the sons of thunder. Oh, goodness. You know, James got taken out pretty early, but John, you know, golly, so powerfully used. The sons of thunder. Why? Because they were so wound tight, you know. Jesus, listen, man, let's just call down fire from heaven and torch these guys. They're idiots anyway. Just fry them, you know. Hey, you know what? I think you guys are sons of thunder, you know. Jesus, isn't that cool? Jesus gives people nicknames, you know? You know, these guys were a little bit hotheads, you know, just kind of quick on the trigger on stuff. And yet John, in the conclusion of his life, the apostle of love, all he shares is just, man, this guy's just got God's love, who's not every pore, just wanting to encourage people and bless people. Gets up and speaks and just says, hey, love one another. They're waiting for some big, profound thing from this guy that's 100, almost 100 years old, and they're waiting for this big, awesome oration from him, and he just said, you know, love one another. And he'd sit down. You know, what a great word. What a great thought. What a lifetime occupation to let God develop that in our lives. Powerful truths. We'll close quickly, but let's finish a little bit further. In verse 21, then they went into Capernaum, and immediately, again, notice the urgency, on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them, speaking of Jesus, as one having authority and not as the scribes. See, the scribes would say, so-and-so says this. So-and-so says this. And remember, Jesus said, you've heard it said, but I say to you. That's the authority that they're talking about. Jesus didn't refer to others because who else is he going to refer to? He's fully God and fully man, you know? He's his own reference point, you know? It's awesome, you know? So he's it. And so he would speak with that authority. And don't you know they sensed it? Don't you know it? They marveled. They were astonished. They kind of contemplated amongst themselves. Oh, wow, you know? This is different. He's not just in reference to other people. No, he's speaking directly. Isn't that awesome? And by the power of the Spirit, we too can do the same. Now, there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Remember, James 2:19 says, you know, they recognize who he is and they tremble. You know, they know. The demons know. And yet so many today want to just repel God and act as if it doesn't even exist. But Jesus rebuked him. And, you know, it's interesting. We use the word rebuke and we think it's the you know, this aggressive, abrasive, you know, demon, come out! You know, that kind of a... He's God. None of this freaks him out at all. You know what you think that would, you know, that's the marveling. He's not freaked. Not even in the slightest bit. So this rebuke is not the way that we envision maybe the rebuke that we see on television, okay? Now you're getting where I'm coming from. I believe this is all real, okay? I believe that this is a real reality that is being dealt with around our world today. I mean, there's no doubt about that. But what's interesting here is Jesus in this rebuke just says to him, be quiet and come out of him. He has authority over the spirits. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. And then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What's going on? That's the modern term. What's going on? What new doctrine is this? What kind of teaching? What is this all about? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region of Galilee. Powerful, powerful truths. Not the kind, one, I think it's interesting that this guy's hanging out at the worship service. I mean, you know, where's the... You know, he's hanging out at the worship service, wanting to run interference and be distractive and, you know, all kinds of things. Kind of like what happens to sound systems and stuff, you know. The little demon spirits that run around in those. But you know what I'm saying, that there are these spiritual forces and they always want to run interference. And it can be either quietly or it can be abrupt. It can be all kinds of different things that happen. But it's even in the midst of the worship service. Well, isn't that weird, you think? Well, not necessarily. You know, because there is the place of really where the healing can take place. And there's this, when there's a person that's demon-possessed, there's both people are there. The possession is going on, and yet the other person that knows that they need to be liberated is still there. The shell that they're kind of trying to occupy. And so it's not an uncommon thing. We see this throughout all the scripture with Jesus. Wherever Jesus was, there was all kinds of spiritual activity. And I think we need to note that because, again, oftentimes, We talked about the providence of God. We also need to look at the eternal realm that we're talking about too, that as we peel things back a little bit, you know, we see that the spiritual forces are in place and at work all around us all the time. And we need to remember that when we're talking with people, there's this battle going on for that soul, for that life. And that we've got to minister with the power and authority, not of ourselves, not because we've credentialed ourselves some way or that we've got some piece of paper that we can hang out and say, well, listen, this says right here that you've got to listen to me. You know, I mean, that's nothing. I really believe in building the bridge or building the platform in someone's life, being able to be in a place where you can speak something good into their life. So it might be a family member, it might be a friend, it might be a coworker, it may be someone that you really dislike that God's called you to minister to. And that's okay. God can use you, God can give you the grace and the ability to minister. If you, as a believer, as we repent, if we believe, then we should be able to tell. We should be able to tell somebody about the hope that lies within us, about the power of God. May we not grow weary in well-doing. We really, the time is short as we see going on around us, how quickly things are changing. And that's why we need to know that God is in control. Father, we thank you this morning for your grace, for your unending love. Lord, we thank you that we can have peace that passes all understanding, that you desire to impart grace into our hearts and our lives, that unmerited favor and love, and that you desire mercy, not judgment, but mercy. That's what you want to give, is mercy. You are a merciful God, not giving us what we deserve. Oh Lord, we're so thankful for that mercy. That mercy you have shown to each of us, Lord, that have responded to your call as you saw us and called us. And we thank you for that today.